We'll read verses 1 through 11. Let's pray together. We praise our blessed Redeemer. And Father, we're thankful for the word you have given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you have spoken, that you have breathed it out for us to tell from beginning to end, cover to cover, book to book, the continuous story of the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, an expectation of His coming, and His coming and work, His death and burial and resurrection, the spread of His Word, and Father, the looking forward to His return. So Father, we ask that you would draw us and our attention and our thinking. Use our minds, Lord, your Spirit working in us to understand your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the Word of God, given by God to us. So let us receive it. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that is the word of the Lord. So far, we have seen in our study of the cross and its benefit to us that we have reconciliation with the Father through the death of our Lord on the cross. We have a relationship now of peace. We have also seen how Christ's death on the cross shows that God's mercy is reliable. If God is not just, He's not to be trusted as a justifier. If God is not just, we can't trust Him showing us mercy today. If He's unjust, He can just as well not show us mercy tomorrow. He can go this way and that way, be up and down in how He feels towards us, but God is just. So we learn that we can rest in God's mercy, and it's good to rest in His mercy. We also saw last time that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ took away the fear of death that had enslaved us and destroyed the power of Him, destroyed Him who had the power of death, even the devil. And now this morning we have our last look at the impact of the cross, its influence on us. It's not last because we've exhausted it, but it's last because this has been a time we were working our way, understanding the cross, till we come to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will look at joyfully next week, the resurrection of our Lord. But this, in our last time in this brief series, is to understand our death with Christ. The cross dealt with a broken relationship. It dealt with our condemnation. It dealt with our fear of death. But the cross also deals with us. The cross killed the old you. You died with Christ. That's what we're going to see this morning. We want to see how we died with Christ. Because death, the death of the old man, our old nature, we need to trust that it's gone. It's dead and buried. We are different people. Excuse me. When we look at these verses from Romans chapter 6, particularly verse 6, we see at the end of verse 6 that we were enslaved to sin. Something had to happen so that we'd be delivered from that slavery to sin, that bondage to sin that we had. Remember last week we talked about our bondage to fear. Now, fear of death just enslaves us in so many different ways. This is talking about our enslavement to sin. The old self was enslaved to sin. We think we would ask perhaps some people with whom we disagree or who have some strange notions of maybe this sports team that's in the bottom of the rung that somehow they think they're going to go great. And we, you know, what world do you live in where the Cleveland Browns go to the Super Bowl? What world do you live in? I mean, that's not this world. I don't know how you're expecting that. I don't know what you see about the laws of physics and everything else that is going to change that kind of thing. But we ask that question. We really mean to say is you're out of touch with reality. We observe their decisions. We hear people talk. We see what they do. We reflect on how they are themselves thinking about the world in which they live in. And so when we ask them, what world do you live in? We're really saying, you know, you are operating on a whole different set of presuppositions, a whole different understanding of how this world works from what I understand from God's Word. You misunderstand completely your place in this world because you misunderstand this world. The old self, the old nature is bondage and slave to sin, even in his thinking. He suppresses the truth and unrighteousness willfully. He does that because he will not understand. He refuses to be changed. We talk about willful misunderstanding in our political discourse. Well, they said this, and so they must be a racist because they said this. Well, he said he likes living in the South. Well, we know what that means. You know, we know what that means. Wink. But there is a willful misunderstanding of those who are in the old nature. When we think about this old self, because we're going to talk about how it died with Christ, we really need to understand that the old self was very much ourselves. You really were the person you were in the past. It is really you who died with Christ on the cross. You may wonder today how you ever lived that way. How did I ever think that way? How did I ever do the things? Whatever possessed me to act out that way when I was younger, didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever came over me? How could I ever be that way? Who was that guy? I don't even recognize myself anymore. Who was that girl, you might ask? But the truth of the matter, it really was you. All those things in your past, you really did them. You really thought them. You really said them. You really did it all. Everything, maybe you kicked yourself over, or maybe you didn't. Maybe you just kind of brushed it under the rug. Every sin you've committed and thought, word, and deed, you yourself, no one else did it. The old Flip Wilson saying, the devil made me do it, so it really wasn't me, doesn't cut it. It was really you. Wholly committed to what you said and did and thought. You were committed to it. It wasn't someone else. Well, you know what that means. That means however difficult we had things, whatever the temptations were around us, our old nature wasn't a victim. Our old nature wasn't, I mean, we were duped for sure, but we were willful dupes. We were fooled, but we were foolish to start with. Before we get to the good part, you really got to understand and own that was your old nature. That was really you back then. And you can't shift the blame to someone else. The life that was worth living for you then was the life that the world offered to you. It's whatever it handed to you, whatever it suggested to you. It's the life you wanted. It's the life you lived. You can't say, well, I really didn't want to live that way.
you really did want to live in your sin.
The old self, according to Ephesians 4:17, was a life lived in futility. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. It means their thinking did not arrive at the benefit of truth, no matter how much they thought. Now, no matter how much they sat down and considered things and worked them over and over and over in their minds, it never arrived at the truth. It was a futile, vain way of thinking. Just led them astray. They couldn't draw the right conclusions about their Creator. They couldn't draw the right conclusions about His world. They couldn't draw the right conclusions about themselves. It was self-inflicted. So the old self lived in moral corruption. Lived in moral corruption. Now it's true that not every sinner commits every single sin that they could possibly commit in action. Right? I mean, there's always room for us to get worse in the old nature. Right? We can always act worse. There's always room for improvement. It's not as if everything we were doing was outwardly sinful and wicked. Like as an unbeliever, we couldn't have a friend because we always try and undermine our friends and stab them in the back. It's not. We know it's not that. Common grace was present. Common grace. You may have grown up with decent moral boundaries. I mean, if you grew up in Western civilization, you've had the benefit of a history of Christianity that kind of settled on some moral boundaries outside of which you don't cross. But now we're seeing those boundaries were shiftable and movable, and they've been moved a lot. They've been moved a lot. And unbelievers just go with it as they move. So as the law becomes more and more lenient towards sin, as public conscience becomes more and more easygoing towards things that violate God's word and violate just really common grace sense and law, the world just goes with it. And those moral boundaries get wider and wider and wider, and more things are taken into them. So let's understand, the old self lives in moral corruption. You may have been comparatively civil and kind and even charming, but you were a sinner. And you liked your sin. And pride accompanied every action, even the action that was outwardly good. That's the old self. That's the old nature. That's what the Holy Spirit convicted you of when you heard the gospel. Man, that's me. That's who I am. You can read down the list in any of Paul's epistles of sins of unrighteousness, all the wickedness, and say, yeah, that's me. You come to an understanding that's not someone else. It's not a part of me. It's the whole of me. All of me is sinful and wretched and wicked. And it's not, well, that was just my spirit, as if we could separate and divide our body into good me, bad me. Now, the old you was a wicked, wicked, wicked person. So the old self could never stand in the presence of God. It's so offensive to Him. So you got to understand this. Your sin was never, ever disconnected from who you were. Never. When you were a sinner outside of Christ. It's not like your sin was a dirty shirt or something. You just go home and switch it, throw it in the laundry, and then move on. You couldn't get rid of it. It's like your eyes, and it's who you were. It's part of you. They were your sins on your conscience, on your record, standing before God. And Paul's language is very careful to make that point. We know that our old self, this person, you, in sin, fallenness, And outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you, that is you, really you. And God has to deal with you. You have to be dealt with. You had to own it because they were yours. So we get that, This. You can't get away from that being you. So as a Christian, you can't say, oh, those were the old days. I was just a little foolish back then. It was just a... Now, those were bad times. There was a bad neighborhood. Secondly, and we'll spend obviously most of our time here, you yourself died on the cross with Him. Our old self was crucified with Him. Christ dying in our place as an atonement means that everything that happened to Christ on the cross impacted you as you. Sometimes we take sin as a concept and we say, well, Jesus died for sin. Well, yes, He died for sin that belonged to sinners. He died for sin that wasn't disconnected from real people, real souls. He didn't die for a concept. He didn't die as an illustration. While remaining you, you became different when you were united to Christ by faith. You became different. But the only way that could happen is if the old you died. So again, let's look at these words. Our old self was crucified with Him. Now, crucified, they were very good at what they did. Right? As the day was wearing on, when Jesus was on the cross, they thought, you know what? You know, it's getting late. They're going to break their knees. So why? So that they would die. They weren't going to take them down from the cross and risk that they live through it, because no one lives through the cross. So they're good executioners, and death meant death. Jesus didn't swoon and pass out, and they said, oh, okay, well, we think He's dead because we don't know any better. Now, He died, so did the other two, the two thieves that were on the cross with Him. And when you die, you don't get a do-over. So look at the sub-point there. You did not die to get a do-over. Now, those of you who play golf... Oh, there, okay. Now, there's a few others who play golf. It's usually not part of a gentleman's golf game. We go out. But usually, if you're getting together with some new people to the sport, maybe you play mulligans. You know what mulligans are? Mulligan is a mistake that you correct without losing a stroke. So if you're there and you're on the tee, and which is where you start out on each hole, the tee, and you swing and you slice it into the woods, and you know it's going to take about 20 minutes to find that ball, you say, I'm going to take a mulligan. So you put another ball down, and you swing and you hit it again. All right, you get a do-over. But you don't knock it on you. You don't mark that first shot that sliced into the woods. You don't mark that down. So it's as if that was your very first swing and shot. So you don't mark it. You just drop another ball and go at it. Well, the problem with mulligans, I never played mulligans. I wish I had played mulligans. I deserve to have some mulligans. The problem with mulligans is, you know who takes the second shot? You do. The same person who sliced it into the woods, who took out a divot the size of the Grand Canyon, or who topped a ball and rolled it 20 feet down, maybe to the ladies' tee, or just onto the cart path that rolls before the tee. Same person who hit that bad shot is the one who hits the second shot. You know what that means? It means the likelihood of you messing up again is pretty good. It means do-over really doesn't fix things. Because I could put three or four balls down, still slice them into the woods. You can give me all these kinds of do-overs. Right? But some people think of the cross as giving us a do-over. Do you see how bad that is? Well, Christ gave me another opportunity. Oh, if that's all Christ gave you, what makes you think you're not going to hit it in the woods again? The odds are you will. The odds are you're going to fail again. The odds are if Jesus only died to give you an opportunity to get it right, that you're going to fail. And if He gives you another opportunity, you'll still fail. And He can give you as many mulligans on 18 holes of golf that you can possibly use, and you're still going to mess up. You're still going to mess up. Until you finally get tired, you say, you know what? I'm just going to kind of play through. I'll take the score of 110 or whatever it is. You give up. Because after every mulligan, you're still swinging at the ball. After every slice, after every duff, you're still the one doing it. It's still the old man. That makes sense to you? It's a bad way of looking at the cross. So you don't need a do-over, do you? You don't need a do-over. I don't need mulligans. I need lessons. But, I mean, I need to be a different player. I need to be someone else to actually hit it well. I need some change. We don't need a do-over. What we need is to be over and done with it. You don't need a do-over. You need an over and done with. So as a Christian, you've not been given another chance to get it right on your own, amounting to another opportunity to mess it up. You need that old swing to be done. I mean, dead. You need that old nature to die. That's what you need. That's exactly what Paul says happens. We were crucified with Christ. The old duffer is dead. It's not the same person who stands up to the ball the next time. Completely different person. So you died and are different now. The kind of person you were died on the cross. Galatians 2:20. This was our assurance of pardon. It's a great assurance of pardon. I have been crucified with Christ. See how definite that is. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul isn't under any misunderstanding what crucifixion is. One of the strange things about Christianity is how it looks to this cross, this object of death, this emblem of execution and shame and guilt. And we look at it and say, oh, that's beautiful. The cross is a beautiful thing. Because of what happened to us in Christ on it. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Not that old man anymore. It's no longer I who takes the swings. It's no longer I putting. But Christ who lives in me. It's not a do-over. The crucifixion means it's a done over and done with. Christ who lives in me. If you've trusted in Jesus, you've that old nature is dead on the cross. It's dead. And now Christ lives in you. And Paul, showing that he doesn't mean to say he's been absorbed into this other person and lost his self-identity. Paul doesn't mean that. He never says that. That's not what he means when he says, it is no longer I who live. It says, in the life I now live in the flesh, still me, just not the old me. The old me's dead, crucified with Christ. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul was crucified with Christ. He's not the same sinner he used to be. He's a saint. It's not his do-over. It is a new life with the indwelling Christ. Paul remains Paul. You remain you. So I'm not the same person I was. No, you're not. But you're you now. But the old nature is dead. And
and you know and you feel that you are different in your thinking. You're different how you respond to temptation. Even when you fall into it, you respond with repentance and you look with hope to the Lord Jesus Christ who spilled His blood for you. It's very different. Very different how you look at the world, how you look at yourself. It really is a big change. Second Corinthians 5:14. Again, carrying on this thought, you died and are different. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. The sentence has been carried out. In Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world is dead to you. The inviting character of the world, getting ahead by any and all means, by boasting in personal attainments, of building a name for yourself, that's dead. The world has been crucified to you. It's dead to you. It doesn't have that same life power. You're not deceived like you used to be. That's as if the world will give you everything. The world is my oyster, right? And it's going to give you everything you could ever hope or want. It's going to give it to you. You're not fooled by that anymore. It used to be. It's part of your nature. That was your hook or your slice. That was you just fall for it every time. You lift up your head, you turn the club, and there it goes. But not only that, you are dead to the world. It doesn't own you. It doesn't own you. The world doesn't own the Christian. It doesn't dictate the course of your life. You used to be hand in glove with the world. I mean, the world was this way, and you know what? That works for you. That worked for you. I mean, it was futile, so it never really accomplished what you might have thought it would do. But it worked for you at the time. It gave you friends. It gave you popularity. Right? It gave you something to work for and go after, and then the world's going to provide it. And the world knew it had you. You were so much like it. But now you are dead to the world. The world doesn't even recognize you as that old sinner. Doesn't recognize who you are. It has no claim on you. Because that old person died. That old person died. If you give this just a little bit thought about what it means for the old man to die, to be executed, crucified with Christ, it will help you a great deal. Now, if you're already a Christian, going back to the cross and remembering the cross, you'll be able to see and remember who you are. Because sometimes you get, even as a Christian, you feel like, what's the use? Because I keep falling into the same patterns. I'm still slicing. Yeah, but you're not a slicer. You're not a duffer. You're a saint. You're a saint. You may still sin, you do, but you're not a sinner in the sense of a lost soul, unable to do nothing but sin. That's not you anymore. You're a saint who sins, not a sinner who sins. You're very different. The old nature has died. And don't let anyone cause you to believe that that's not the case. For those who don't know Jesus, you haven't died yet. And unless you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, the death you will experience is going to be not with Christ on the cross, but your own shame and guilt and hell. That's because it's you. It's not someone else who's doing the sinning. Now, sometimes believers get into trouble, a lot of trouble. They wander and stray far, far, far.
And some, to be honest, some saints are much more sensitive. Not to say that's wrong, but some saints are given to melancholy. And to bear the weight of that sin such that they might just feel like dying. Dying in the shame and embarrassment of guilt. Wanting to just disappear. Just fade away. Just be away from everyone. Just go away. You've died with Christ. That shame, that guilt, that old nature, it's already dead. There's now Christ. And there's a Christ who dwells in you, and there's a Spirit that dwells in you. And when you feel that and you come to Him, you remember the cross and say, "Well, I feel like dying." You already have. You already have. You may not have experienced the nails in the hands, the crown of thorns on the head. You may not have experienced and felt the stripes on your back, the nail through your feet, the agonizing chasing after just a breath of air, the blood pouring down out of those wounds. You may not have experienced all of that, but just as sure as Christ died on the cross, you did too. You did. You don't have to die anymore. You don't have to disappear. You don't have to look and say, "Well, I just need to do better." We all need to do better. But you need to accept the grace that says that Christ went to the cross on your behalf. And that union with Christ, being united to Him by faith, means you were there. You were on His mind. You were on His heart. He knew you when He died for you. He didn't die for an indeterminate number of people. He didn't die for someone. He died for those whom God loved. The whole of your eternity in hell has already occurred on the cross. It's already happened. And you say, "But I didn't feel it." But the reality of that death is already part of you. Your baptism speaks to it. Your baptism is a sign and seal that you have died with Christ. It says it right at the beginning of verse of chapter 6. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" So that means you need someone to speak to you the words and remind you of your baptism, speak to you the words of it and say, listen. I know you just feel horrible. And I know you feel like you could just die and crawl under a rock. I know you feel like you just need to never, ever show your face in church again because you just want to be gone. Church is where you find a bunch of people who have already died to. Crawled under the rock, but the rock is Christ. We found in Him. I live, a lot of you know, I'm surrounded by trees. And the wind is always, they're the kind of trees that, I don't know what it is, their branches just get brittle and they just fall, branches fall down and nuts fall down and everything else, and it gets on the yard. Sometimes they're so small I can mow over them, right? So I get my little push mower, right? Do kind of what Rick does in the back over here. He finds an old mower and he just drives over a thing, right? It just mows it over. And sometimes I can do that. I can mow over, a branch here and there. some acorns and some bigger nuts, and just plow through it. But sometimes there's just so much of it. It gets so thick with branches. It really does. I mean, branches and leaves, that when you mow over it, you feel like you're mowing a bed of mulch. It's like bling, 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 bling. You know, it's just dense inside. It's just this big thing. You can't do it. It's not, you're dulling the blades. Everything's not going to work. So what I do is I'll rake the stuff, and I'll take it, and I'll throw it into a fire pit, and I'll burn it to ashes. Just take it and burn it. It's gone. It's done with. Burning's the only way to deal with it. As Christians, you can find your life so littered with sin that it is hard to know where to begin the confessing, and you can think that your life is just mowing mulch. You just can't get a hold of it. You get stuck. You become dull. Remember the cross. Remember the cross where you died with Him. See, there at the cross, that the fire has already consumed those sins. It's burnt them all. It does what you have to do with them. Turns them to ash. You've died with Christ. Now with Christ you live. Not to keep doing it over and over, but to be someone new in Him. You as a new you, and a new you that will never die. Because the old you died with Christ on the cross. And the new you, Jesus says, those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And those who live and believe in me shall never die. Praise be to God. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Every time you sin, look to the cross. And if you're way down and you're burdened now and you don't know how you're going to get out from under it, look to the cross right now. Right now. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've died there. Penalty's been paid. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Because we still live like we're playing under mulligan rules. But you have changed us. We are new creatures, new creation. Lord, we pray for the tender conscience, the discouraged, the depressed, the melancholy, who just want to crawl under a rock and die. Lord, oh Father, grant that your word would supply the comfort, that those who believe in you have already died and been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer they who live, but Christ who lives in them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 188, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. I think you'll find it's a proper hymn after what we've heard from God's Word. 188, let's stand together and we'll sing.